Morning, everyone. Trust the Lord is working in your hearts through this Christmas season. I know he's been working in my heart, and I praise the Lord for it. Let's spend a few more moments just in prayer, seeking the Lord. We're going to be in the book of Ruth today, and I've given you the scriptures, and so those are in your outline, which is in your bulletin. I've given an abbreviated version of it, just editing out a lot of it, so we're going to be able to read the entire book today, but don't worry, we shouldn't be overwhelmed because it's not too many verses, so let's pray. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. Thank you that we can come to you, Father God. You are good. You are holy. You are righteous. Lord, it is in the Christmas season that we are reminded of who you are. We are reminded of what worship is. And I pray right now, Lord God, that we can be reminded of what love is. Lavish love, abundant beauty, what you've provided for us in Christ. Thank you for this, and I pray that we can learn from your scriptures today and the meaning of these words in a way that really transforms our lives. Lord, just open up our hearts to you. Let's spend a few moments just asking God to open our hearts to him to hear what his word has to say for us today. We love you, Lord. Thank you for this day. Illuminate our minds in the word. Anoint this message, I pray, so it's your word speaking to each of us, including myself. In Christ's name, amen. Well, we're in this series, and we're learning the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And specifically, we're looking at the different women in the genealogy. And this week, we happen to be speaking of the book of Ruth. And it raises a question, what is love? And when I wrote that and I was thinking about this, you know, that Saturday Night Live skit kept coming to my mind, you know, what is love? Baby, don't hurt me. Anyway, and my head was going like this and I'm like, I need to stop doing that. I can't type. Anyway, so what is love? If you think of like the Cinderella story, we have a fascination with stories like this, all the Disney princesses, because it talks about love, and we often then have a skewed perspective of what love is, and cultural's perspective of love really is seen within this movie. And so we can begin to develop, even from a very young age, this expectation of what love is, what it should look like between a man and a woman. I just remember when Katie and I were dating, we were 18 years old, and this is one of our first dates, and I fell in love with her. And then as an adult, you know, it's a different kind of love that you begin to feel. And I love my wife in a different way than when I was falling in love with her at the beginning. And I love my children and I love my dogs. And if you think about the word love, we say things like, I love tacos, right? But in each of these contexts, the word love has a little bit different meaning. And so today what we want to do is we don't want to define love based on what culture says. We want to define love based on what the Bible says. And you need to realize that in the English language, the word love is so limited because it really depends on context, how you're using the word to determine what you mean by it. And so it's convoluted. But in the Bible, in the New Testament, there's at least three words for love that are used. And in the Old Testament, there's something like eight different words that are used for the word love. And they each mean something different. So today, we're going to be looking at love in the book of Ruth. But to reorient our minds and to remember where we are in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. So it says this in the book of Matthew, and the word genealogy means origin. So we're talking about the origin. We're talking about the beginning of the person of Christ. And you know from John chapter 1 that his beginning is from eternity past because Jesus is God come in the flesh. But his human origin is spoken of here in the book of Matthew. So Matthew chapter 1 verse 1 says this in your notes. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac Jacob, and Jacob Judah, and his brothers in Judah, Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez Hezron, and Hezron Ram, and Ram Amminadab, and Abinadab Nashon, and Nashon Salmon, and Salmon Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed Jesse, and Jesse David the king. So it's showing the link here all the way from Abraham all the way to King David. And the prophecies about the Messiah would be that he would be related to Abraham within the faith of Abraham and all the promises that came through the faith of Abraham, but that the Messiah, also known as the Christ, also known as King, would be related to King David. And so we see this linkage, and we see in here these four different women that are mentioned. And we see specifically Ruth is mentioned. Actually, it's the third woman. Next week, we're going to talk about David and Bathsheba. But this week, Ruth, and when we talk about Ruth, we're learning of a different kind of love. And I go back to Cinderella, because the Cinderella story, yes, it has the romantic kind of love that you see in that movie, but it has another kind of love that when I was reading through the book of Ruth this week, I kept thinking about the way that Cinderella was showing love in that movie. And so here's the big idea. This is what I want you to remember related to the entire book of Ruth in this passage we're looking at today, that love is not a feeling. Like true, genuine, biblical love, the kind that lasts, the kind that we are supposed to display to one another, the kind that we're supposed to have within our marriages and between parents and children and between siblings and in our home communities and between us in our congregation and us and other Christians and our neighbors is this. It's not a feeling, it's an action expressed in covenant loyalty. And so we're going to look at that concept here today. We're going to look at Ruth. Let's look at Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, and there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to Moab. The name of the man was Elimelech, and his wife Naomi, and they had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. But Elimelech died, and Naomi was left with her two sons, and these took Moabite wives, Orpah and Ruth. And both Mahlon and Chilion died as well. So this is the beginning of this story, and so there's this famine taking place, and they're in Bethlehem because they're Israelites, and they go down to Moab. And Moab, if you were to read Psalm chapter 60, verse 8, it talks about that Moab is the wash basin of the Lord. Now, you might not understand what's really being said there. Wash basin is synonymous with toilet. So Moab is considered the toilet of the Lord. I mean, this is how the people thought of this particular city and the people that lived there. They were just people that you didn't want to associate with. And from, you know, and so for scripture to describe this community like that means that there's a lot of sin going on in the Moabite community. But during this famine down in Moab, in that area, there was some food. There, you could grow a harvest and you could gain some food and feed your family. So there's this family, Elimelech and Naomi and their two sons, and they go down there. And it continues the story that the two sons, they married Orpah and Ruth. Now, names mean something, right? The name Orpah in the Hebrew language means stiff-necked. And Ruth means companionship or friendship. So in the Hebrew language, there's a few different words for love. One is raya, and Ruth comes from the root word of raya, which is this friendship love. And this friendship companionship love, Ruth displays this throughout the entire book of Ruth, this companionship. But Orpah will see that she does not display this kind of love. So then these two men die, and then the husband of Naomi dies. So they're without husbands, and in that culture, if you had a widow and she couldn't necessarily take care of herself, you can't think of this through our 21st century lens. You have to think of this through the lens of about 3,000 years ago. So during that time, a woman being on her own, she was dependent on other people for protection. And she was dependent on other people to help feed them. So they had to leave Moab because it's just women here, and they needed that covenant community, and they didn't have it anymore within their family. So they had to go all the way back to Bethlehem. So it says this in verse 6 and following. Then she arose to return to Moab, the land of Judah. So they go back to Bethlehem and so on. Naomi and her two daughters-in-law. And she said to her daughters-in-law, go return to your mother's house. She's saying, I'm on my own. I'm a widow. You, my two daughters-in-law, don't come with me. You're not going to have a future if you come with me. Okay, within the covenant community of Israel, you're not going to be allowed to go look for any husband that you want. If you're going to have a future, the only husband that you're going to be able to have is if there happens to be someone within our family who would do a Levirate marriage. And we learned about Levirate marriage a couple weeks ago. And it's basically the idea of a relative, a close relative, being what's called a kinsman redeemer, who can redeem the family by taking on one of these daughters to get married. And then by doing that, everything can be redeemed. The property can be redeemed. There can be an inheritance. There can be children that come with it, and there can be protection and so on. So she's basically saying, you know, we go back to Bethlehem, there's no guarantee that you're going to be able to find this husband. So go back to Moab, it's the only way you're going to be able to have a future. And so in verse 13, in verse 11, Naomi said, turn back, the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. So what you have is Naomi, she's feeling like, okay, her husband died, her two sons died, the Lord's hand is against me. And it says this, they wept, Orpah kissed her, Ruth clung to her. So Orpah, the stiff-necked woman, she chooses to leave. But then Ruth, she's choosing covenant loyalty. She's choosing love. That's what her name is meaning here, companionship. She's choosing companionship, love. I'm going to remain with you. I'm going to stick close to you. I'm going to have this covenant loyalty to you. And so she clings to her, and she chooses to stay. So what we learn about love so far is that it's companionship, but it's also loyalty. And this idea of covenant loyalty really comes from another word in the Bible called hesed. So hesed, we kind of learned about this last week, but covenant loyalty is the idea, I'm going to be committed to you because I'm committed to the Lord. Because I'm committed to the Lord, I'm there for you and your family and for our clan and for our tribe and for our nation. So Ruth, by clinging to her, she's saying, I have a love for you that is more concerned about our covenant community than about my selfishness of going back to Moab to find a husband doing it the way I want to do it. If I go back there, she would also be having to take on the religion of the people of the Moabites. And so she's basically saying, I'm cutting myself off from my family, my tribe, my clan, the Moabites, the gods that they worship, and I'm clinging to you because I love the Lord and I love you and I've made a commitment. So this kind of love, this love is a clinging love. She's willing to stick close to her. And then we read this in verse 15 and following. She said, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people. So Orpah left. She's returned to her gods. In verse 16, basically, Naomi's saying, you should go back too. But Ruth, she responds in verse 16, do not urge me to return to following, I want to return in following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge, and your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. So what's being stated here is that she's saying, I have this covenant loyalty to God and to you, and I'm proving it by my actions. I'm not just saying I have this covenant loyalty to God and to you. I'm living out the covenant loyalty to God and to you. I'm going to go with you all the way till death. May nothing separate us until death. And I want you to think about this idea of this covenant loyalty and how love is being displayed in this way. Love in Christian community, do we have a covenant loyalty in community for one another, to God and therefore to his people, that we're willing to lay down our lives for one another? I mean, this is what Ruth is displaying, and she's proving it here by her actions. Do we have this for each other as Christians? Are we laying down our lives for one another? Are we willing to put ourselves out there for one another? Are we willing to serve and to sacrifice for one another? You know, this whole idea of covenant loyalty within Israel, it's something that was well known. And some of you might know here that we have what's called a membership covenant at Grace Church. Covenant loyalty back then and membership covenant today, it's the same kind of idea. We came up with a membership covenant here at Grace not because, hey, that sounds like a neat idea. We came up with a membership covenant here at Grace because we're basically saying this is what we see throughout the Old Testament and even the New Testament. In the Old Testament, It's this covenant loyalty to family, clan, tribe, and nation, which included religion because you love God. But within the church, it's me saying, because I'm committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm also committed to the covenant community, a local church. I want to be a part of this local church to worship the Lord. Now, some of you might feel like, man, I don't want to have anything to do with a membership covenant. It's foreign to me. I don't even necessarily understand what the word covenant means. I feel like if I, you know, enter into this membership covenant, that maybe there's going to be all these expectations of me that I don't necessarily want to fulfill. And I will say this to someone who might be thinking those kind of things, even to the person who is a member but doesn't necessarily understand what membership really means, I'll say to you this now, that we will never desire or fully want to fulfill our obligations in membership. We're never going to want to do that until we understand this covenant loyalty that we're reading about here that Ruth is displaying in Scripture, and we're never going to understand it until we realize the covenant loyalty that God has for us, displayed through Jesus Christ when Jesus Christ came onto this earth. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later, but I want you to realize and understand, Ruth is someone who understood this covenant loyalty of God first and God's love towards her, so much so that she was willing to show this covenant loyalty to her community and to her people. It continues in verse 19, when they came to Bethlehem, so they arrived in Judah finally, the whole town was stirred, so they're all excited because of them. And the woman said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, but call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty." So the name Naomi, it means pleasant. And so everyone's all excited. Hey, Naomi's back in town. And she's like, "Don't call me pleasant. I'm not in a pleasant mood right here." She's saying, "Rename me. Call me Mara," which another way of saying it is Miriam or bitter. "The Lord has dealt bitterly with me. I have a bitter attitude in my heart," she's admitting. And she's saying, "The Lord, you know, I went away. I was full. I had a husband. I had two sons. I had a future." About 10, 15 years later, she comes back and she's empty. And we're going to talk about this idea of coming back empty later on. Circle those words in your notes in verse 21 that says, "brought me back empty," because there's a play on words later in the text that talks about this. But some people in this room, let me say that you might feel spiritually empty. You might feel like trials in your life are just crushing you. You might feel like you've done everything right. So here's a woman, Naomi. She has followed the Lord. She's done everything right. But she's feeling bitter in her heart, like, "I've done what is right, and the Lord has dealt bitterly with me," and she has this bitter attitude. She's had integrity. She's done what is right, but she's struggling internally. "I'm not joyful, and I'm not happy right now." Perhaps this is you. You've had integrity, and you're thinking, like, "I've done everything right. I keep going to church. I'm reading my Bible, but I'm feeling distant. I'm feeling like I'm in that desert place. I'm feeling bitter in my heart. I'm feeling angry." And Naomi could say she identifies with you in your situation of where you find yourself. But I want you to notice as we go through the text, Naomi remains faithful, and we'll see what happens in the end. So then here you have in verse 19, says when, chapter 2 now, Ruth said to Naomi, so this is when they're back, and so Ruth is wanting to provide for Naomi. Ruth says, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of the grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." So basically what's being said is, okay, I know what the law says in the Old Testament. The law says that when we aren't allowed to work for ourselves and when we have no one to take care of us, what we're allowed to do is to go into a grain field. We're allowed to pick up the grain that's on the ground and glean so that we're able to eat. And if we find favor with someone, then someone might begin to provide for us by not just allowing us to glean, but by actually giving us some grain. And there's the potential that she might find a kinsman redeemer, some man who that she can get married to, which would take care of them and provide for their future. So here we are in these verses, verse 3. So she set out she went and she gleaned in the field, and she happened to come to the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. So, kinsman redeemer, right? Because Elimelech, this was her father-in-law, and he has passed away. So now there's no men in their lives, but Elimelech was related to Boaz, so there's a connection. This is a potential man that she should get married, she could get married to. Then Boaz said to the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now." The reason that his interest was piqued is he probably knew already, okay, I might be a kinsman redeemer for this woman. This woman, I'm wondering who this is, and it starts to get explained who she is. And Boaz is realizing, okay, I know that we're related. But you see, what really piques his interest is when the young man is saying, she has sacrificed. She sacrificed her family of not going with the Moabites, so she sacrificed her community, she sacrificed her future. She showed love, this covenant loyalty, and this love to Naomi. And Boaz is thinking, wow, this woman gave up everything so that she could be there to help take care of this woman, provide a future for this woman, Naomi. And we also see in this text in verse 7, when she says, "Please let me glean," we see that love is polite. She was polite by asking permission. She just didn't go into the field and take what she wanted. She asked permission, "May I go into this field and glean here?" And a third thing that we learn about love from these verses is it demonstrates a work ethic. So you have this woman, she continued, it says in verse 7, from early morning until now. So she hardly took a break, and she's trying to gain as much food as she can so she can feed herself, so she can also feed Naomi. So in verse 11, Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law has been fully told to me." So now they're having a conversation. Boaz goes and he's talking with Ruth, and he's basically saying, "I know who you are. I know what you've done. I know the covenant loyalty that you have. I know that you have demonstrated yourself to be a woman of character. I know the sacrifice that has happened. It's been fully told to me," it says. And then in verse 12, it says, "The Lord repay you for what you have done." So now he's praying a blessing over her. He's heard of the great things, her integrity, and how she has sacrificed. And he's saying, "The Lord bless you, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." He's saying, I realize that you have left the Moabite community. You've come here, even though there's a dire situation, you don't have a future, but you've come that you can come under the wing of the Lord to seek his refuge and his protection. Basically, what's being said is, for Ruth, you didn't know if there was a guaranteed security and future physically on this earth, but you're looking to the Lord, and you're also looking to the covenant community of Israel that you would be taken care of. Verse 13, then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly." This word kindly also is that word hesed, which means to show covenant loyalty or to show love. So she's recognizing, okay, you're pronouncing this blessing on me through your words. You've shown love to me through your words that you're asking the Lord to bless me. I found favor in your eyes, and I'm thankful. Another thing we learn from this about love is that it provides refuge. God providing refuge through human beings within covenant community. That's the way the church is supposed to operate. We are supposed to provide refuge for other Christians who are in covenant community. And let me say that many of us will not want to provide that refuge for other people in covenant community until we understand the refuge that we have in God, in Jesus Christ, because of the covering of the gospel. The reason I use the word covering here, it's not just the covering of the wings, but you also have to realize that the word covering is in relation to the gospel. What is the covering of the gospel? In the Old Testament, when they would go through the sacrificial process, the blood of whatever animal was sacrificed to the Lord provided a covering, so to speak, to cover your sins so that you would be forgiven. And Jesus dying on the cross, he provides this covering that is permanent. In the Old Testament, each time you sinned, you had to sacrifice an animal. In the New Testament, it's once for all. Jesus' covering that he provides on the cross is permanent, and it cannot be lost. So you will not be able to provide this refuge for other people, and even the forgiveness of other people's sins, because guess what covering is? Covering is realizing when someone confesses sins, you're trying to help them to find refuge in the Lord. You're trying to help them to realize they can confess their sins, and you're providing that covering of protection within covenant community that I'm going to help you to work through whatever sins you might be going through. You will not be able to help other people find this refuge and find this covering in Jesus Christ until you yourself have found this refuge and this covering in Jesus Christ. I implore you, if you have not come to know the Lord, if you are not seeking your refuge in him, if you are not seeking the sins being eradicated and covered by Jesus Christ and forgiven, if you have not found your forgiveness in Christ, I implore you to put your faith and find your refuge in Jesus Christ today and let him cover you so that you can be forgiven. And it is then that we are able to show this to other people when we truly understand the gospel message. The story continues, verse 17. So she gleaned about an ephah of barley. So this is like 2 weeks worth of food. And she comes back, verse 18, to her mother-in-law, and she saw all that she had gleaned. And you got to realize the reason she was able to glean all this much is it's not just because she was being allowed to pick up off the ground. Now Boaz, he basically said, you can go to the sheaf where it's already been gleaned and you can take as much as you want. So she took this much food, enough for 2 weeks. And so she comes back. So Boaz is basically, through his covenant loyalty to her and her family, providing for Ruth and Naomi, not just for Ruth. So she comes back with all this food, and Naomi's like, what in the world? Who is it? Verse 19, so she told her mother-in-law, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. And Naomi said, may he be blessed by the Lord. The man is a close relative, one of our redeemers. Now it is revealed, this is someone that she could potentially get married to, and a future could be found for them. Now let's look at this idea of being a kinsman redeemer. Kinsman means a relative. Redeemer means to buy back. So love of a redeemer, it provides four things in the Old Testament. These are the obligations of a kinsman redeemer. One is justice, two is inheritance, three is deliverance, and four is provision. The idea of justice in the Old Testament, if there was an injustice that was done, the kinsman redeemer had to seek out for justice to take place. Secondly, if the inheritance had been lost, the kinsman redeemer was to buy back the inheritance to provide for this woman and their family and their future name and the lineage and the inheritance. Number three, this deliverance, it's the idea of deliverance specifically from slavery. And number four, the provision to look after orphans and widows, anyone that might be connected with this family who is at a disadvantage. And I want you to think how this relates to the gospel. Who is it that seeks vengeance on our behalf when there is injustice that is done? In Romans 12, it says we are to trust in the Lord for him to seek vengeance, that we don't seek our personal vengeance. Inheritance. We who are in Christ, we have an eternal inheritance, the kingdom of heaven, because of what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. Deliverance. We each have sin, besetting sins that we've struggled with in our lives. And many of these sins maybe have become an addiction or a habit, and it's difficult to overcome. But the kinsman redeemer of Jesus Christ for us has delivered us out of that slavery. We are no longer bound to those particular sins when we are trusting in him. And number four, provision. God, through the church, provides for Christians in covenant community. These four things, yes, this is what happened back then, but it should be happening now. But it will never happen now here at Grace Church until each of us understands how each of these four specifically apply to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we understand that he has sought justice on our behalf. We can trust him. And we no longer have to be angry when injustice is done. We can realize I can trust God and I can let go and I can forgive that person. And sometimes, let me just say, if a crime has been committed, God definitely wants you to go through the legal process to make sure that it is handled in that way. But for things that are not a crime, we can trust him. We can trust God that he will do what is right, that he is just. We can trust him fully. And our inheritance that we have in him. When we realize the inheritance that we have, we begin to want to speak of the great inheritance of heaven that other people can have. It motivates us on a heart level to want to go out and to evangelize, to help other people to realize the inheritance of heaven that they too can have. And so on and so forth. In chapter 3, Naomi said to Ruth, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you?" Basically, what's being said is, I want to find for you a future through this kinsman redeemer. Is not Boaz our relative? So she's basically saying, he's our kinsman redeemer. He can do these things for us. See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. In this situation, Naomi is giving advice and saying, hey, this is a potential redeemer for us. This is a really good opportunity. Ruth, here's what you need to do so that your name and my name, the two of us, we have a future. And what we learn specifically from these verses and her response in verse 6 is that love is obedient. So she went down to the threshing floor and she did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her to. Love is obedient. Do you struggle with obedience? Maybe it's obedience to your parents. Or maybe it's obedience to a boss. Even in a husband-wife relationship, that can all get messed up at times when we don't understand how the relationship between a husband and wife is supposed to work. We struggle with obedience, and I think the reason we struggle with obedience is because we don't understand how Jesus, he was obedient to his Father in all things. Think of the obedience of Jesus, obedient all the way to death, all the mocking that took place. When you begin to understand the obedience that Jesus had to his Father, just read throughout the Gospels and look for it. When you begin to see this, especially in the book of John, you see how Jesus, he didn't speak for himself. He always spoke in relation to his Father. I do what the Father's will is. I've heard of the Father and he's asked me to do this and I will do it. When you begin to understand how love demonstrates itself in obedience from Jesus to the Father, you will begin to demonstrate that same obedience in the different situations where God has called us to be obedient. Verse 7, and when Boaz went to lie down, so you have this situation of he's at the threshing floor, and you have to realize that often what would happen in that culture is maybe some prostitutes would come in the middle of the night so that things could happen, and it's totally messed up. So you have this man, and when he's lying down and when this situation happens, is he going to respond with integrity or is he going to assume that Ruth is a prostitute? Well, let's look and see what it says. Verse 7, so Boaz went to lie down. Then she, Ruth, came softly and uncovered his feet. It was about midnight. The man was startled. He turned over and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." This calls us back to the earlier statement that was made by Boaz, where he spoke a blessing over her. He knew the relationship that he had. He knew that he was a redeemer. He was praying that she would find this refuge in the Lord, that she would find this covering. And so she calls back to that, and she's asking him symbolically to put the covers over her so that they could be engaged, so that they could get married, so that he could redeem her. You have to realize in that culture, for a woman to request this, she's not saying, "Will you marry me?" What she's saying is, "I'm making a request that you would consider proposing to me. So when she comes and she does this, she's saying, out of covenant loyalty as a kinsman redeemer, would you consider proposing to me so that I and my family could be taken care of? And what we learn here is that Boaz, he proved to show this covering, just like Jesus Christ covers us by the blood of the cross. Verse 10 and following, and he said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, and that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. What's being stated here in verse 10 is so interesting. Okay, the first part is, the thing that you did by leaving the Moabites and going with Naomi and taking care of her, that's a really good thing. But he's saying it's even more amazing right here that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. He's basically saying you could have gone after the hot guy, but you chose not to go after the hot guy. You chose security for yourself and Naomi over your own selfish provision. You could have gone after a younger kinsman redeemer that you thought was handsome. But you're not going after the romantic love. What you were going after is this idea of hesed, or this idea of ahava, these two words in the Hebrew language, which is covenant loyalty and true genuine love. You're seeking after the kind of love that brings this security. And this is an amazing thing that you have done. It's not selfish love, going after what looks good. You're going after what is good and will provide a good future. Verse 11, and now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. This phrase, worthy woman, basically means you are a woman of integrity. You have shown integrity as your name, Ruth, suggests, this friendship, this loyalty, this companionship. You have shown this covenant loyalty. You have shown hesed. You have shown ahava. You have shown all the kinds of love that you could see throughout the entire Old Testament and the New Testament. You've shown this servant and this obedient love. You've shown integrity. You are a worthy woman. In verse 12, and now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. What's being stated here is that Boaz realizes, you know, I want to marry you. I would love to marry you. I'd love to provide for you and your future. But he's realizing, I too need to be a man of integrity. I can't just do this in the wrong order. I have to follow the process. And there is someone who is a closer redeemer, someone who is before me, who needs to have that opportunity to get married to you. So I have to forfeit a right to allow that person because he has first rights. But if he refuses to do it, then yes, I will be the one to do it for you. So in verse 13 in the morning, if he will redeem you good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. This shows that love demonstrates integrity. They were above reproach in all circumstances throughout this entire book of the Bible. Then you have in chapter 4, verse 1, now Boaz had gone up to the gate, and behold, the Redeemer came by, so the other guy comes. We don't know if he was young or old. And Boaz said, turn aside, friend, sit down here. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. Then he said to the Redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the parcel of land and belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it, because I'm a man of integrity, and I'm doing what is right here. I'm giving you this opportunity. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me, that I may know, for I come after you. I could redeem it too, but I'm giving you first rights. And he said, I will redeem it if you will not. But the question is, did he? Did the other guy, did he redeem it? Look at verse 5. Then Boaz said, the day you buy the field, you also acquire Ruth. So, you know, the guy said that he would. He would say, the other guy's like, yeah, I'll totally redeem it. But he didn't realize there's this little caveat here. Okay, you also have to get married to this woman. So Boaz is saying, the day you buy it, you also acquire Ruth, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Remember, we learned a couple weeks ago, when the Levirate marriage would happen, the man who would get married to the woman, it would not be considered his kid. It would rather be considered the child of the man who had died previously, who previously was the husband. And so then the inheritance that would follow from that, it wouldn't be considered this Redeemer's inheritance. The inheritance would have to be split with Ruth and with these other children. So it would mess everything up. Like, think of when you've ever been, like, a parent has died and you've gone to the reading of the will. And when you have, like, a mixed family, and how that whole situation just completely gets changed because you have other people that are part of your family. So you have the first Redeemer, he had the opportunity to marry this woman, but he's basically saying, nah, I don't want to get in that kind of situation. So then in verse 6, then the Redeemer, the other guy, said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption. So the other guy, for selfish reasons, he's choosing not to redeem Ruth. It's the opposite of covenant loyalty. But Boaz, he wanted to follow through with integrity and covenant loyalty. Verse 7, now this was the custom in former times, that one drew off his sandal and gave it to Boaz. So the whole sandal idea, I have no idea why this would be a transfer of deed. But this is how they would have sold property back in the day. And it was just a sign, kind of like a signature, saying that this deal has been done. And this was the manner of testing in Israel, so all Israel would know. And that's why you have the 10 elders and you have the other crowd that happens to be there as this whole thing is taking place. So there's witnesses. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech. Also Ruth, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. You are witnesses this day. The basic idea is that love redeems. It redeems difficult situations. Have you ever been in a difficult situation where you have that opportunity for redemption to take place, and what have you done? We often will not choose to follow the path of redemption even when it might be difficult. Often because maybe we don't realize how Jesus has redeemed our situation. But once you begin to realize how Jesus has redeemed you and the grace that he has lavished upon you and the forgiveness that you have in the person of Jesus Christ, when you realize this, like, think back to when you first were saved. Think back to the grace you received and how the weight was lifted off your shoulders and your heart was tender. This is what Jesus has done for you when he redeemed you. And when you see a difficult situation where someone else needs redemption, put yourself in their shoes, remembering back to when you needed to hear the message of grace and how when you were redeemed in Christ, how that made you feel and how you can deliver that message to help other people to be redeemed as well. This is what love does. Verse 11, then all the people and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily and be renowned in Bethlehem, and may your house be like the house of Perez. So this is calling us back to different people in history in the Old Testament, Rachel and Leah, but you also have Perez. So you remember 2 weeks ago we learned about Judah and Tamar and the family that came from that and the messed up situation that was there. But ultimately that's a situation that was redeemed. And the redemption that came from that, good things resulted from that. And the good things that resulted ultimately were that the line in Christ continued all the way to the Messiah. Verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. This is kind of the pinnacle of the entire story. Look in verse 15. He, this new son that's going to come, that is coming through Ruth and through Boaz, he shall be a restorer of life. It's a play on words with chapter 1, verse 21. Remember what happened in those verses? She comes back. And what you have is the women, they're interacting with Naomi. And they're like, hey, Naomi, the woman who's pleasant, she's back in town. And she's like, don't call me pleasant. Call me bitter. The Lord has dealt bitterly with me. I'm really struggling in my heart right now. I went away full. I was spiritually full when I went to Moab. And I was full with my family. And I had a hope and a future. And I came back and I'm empty. The words come back also is connected with this phrase, restore, to come back and to restore. Her life was restored. It's through this son that her life would be restored. And this word restore, it would be a restorer to her. To restore means to be revived. It's where we get the word revival from. May her heart be revived. Through this son, her heart would be revived. I think what this is saying to us is you could be in a situation in life where there's that desert period. There's that bitterness. You're struggling. Maybe you lost a loved one. Maybe somebody significantly hurt you. And you're bitter and you're frustrated. I feel like I've done the right thing. I've had integrity through it all. But it's hard. And what do you have going on in this situation? The same women that Naomi spoke to and said, don't call me pleasant, call me bitter. These same women she's having a conversation with, and they're trying to point out to her, don't you realize the Lord is getting rid of your bitterness. He's restoring you. He's bringing revival to you. You've had integrity through this whole time, 10, 15 years of difficulty. And now the difficulty, that desert period, the Lord is reviving it. Celebrate. He's restoring you through this son. And there's a son, the person of Jesus Christ, God's son, that he sent to this earth to die on a cross for you because of his love, his God's covenant love for you. He didn't leave us in that empty spot. God's covenant loyalty was to send his son to die on a cross to revive us, to revive our souls. When you understand what Jesus has done, what God has done for you through him, he can restore you. And the covenant community, the church, is to be people who are to speak this into your life so that when you're in that difficult, bitter place, they can remind you of what Jesus Christ has done, which we can revive you and bring back that life. There's another part of this verse in verse 15. It says, for your daughter-in-law who loves you. That word love is the word ahava. The New Testament version of it is agape. I want you to think about the New Testament. What does it say? For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved you that he sent his only begotten son. For God so agaped you. For God so ahavas you. For God so loves you that he sent his son to die on your behalf. And I don't want you to miss the language that's here. This is a daughter-in-law who loved Naomi so much, this covenant loyalty love, this restorative love. And it says, this love that she displayed, it's more than seven sons. The word seven in Scripture means complete, or it means perfect. It's God's number. In the Old Testament, to have seven sons was to have a complete family. It was the perfect and ideal situation. With seven sons, it was assumed that you're guaranteed your inheritance and your future because that's seven. So if one or two or more die, you have seven. And God has blessed you with seven. And so therefore, you're not going to lose your inheritance and your family name. But what it's saying right here is that this daughter-in-law, so you have to realize the culture 3,000 years ago. Throughout the entire world, a daughter was not considered to be valuable. Sons were considered to be valuable. Daughters you would sell off in marriage, but sons you would keep and retain as part of your household, and the daughters would come and be a part of your household getting married to your sons. And you'd have the children, and it's through that line that your name would continue. So in a male-dominated culture, and I'm not saying this is just the Bible. I'm saying it's all of culture during that time. That's the way the entire world was. This is the context in which they lived. Daughters weren't as valuable as sons, and what's being stated here is that this one daughter-in-law, by the demonstration of her covenant loyalty and love, she has shown a more perfect love. She is more valuable than these seven sons. She's more valuable than the complete sonship. She's more valuable in how she has demonstrated her love than if you had these seven sons and they perpetuated your family line. She has done something that is marvelous, that is sacrificial, that is great. She has shown covenant loyalty. What we ultimately learn from this, related to the big idea, like was stated earlier, that love is not a feeling. When you think of Cinderella and you think of the romance, we want that kind of love. But that kind of love, even scientists will say, dies off after between 6 months and 18 months in a relationship. And relationships that last, when they get to that crossroads, it's the one where the biblical love that we've talked about here today, that kind of love needs to take over. And if that kind of love doesn't take over in a relationship between husband and wife, then that relationship is doomed to fail, or there's just going to be an incredible amount of bitterness between the two of them. But love is not a feeling. It's an action, as we've learned here today. It's an action that gets expressed in this covenant loyalty. And I want to speak to this beyond just the husband-wife relationship. One thing that we've been trying to develop here at Grace Church is following an ancient path, but doing it on into the future. So it's the ancient future way of doing ministry. And so we celebrate together. We connect together, relationally speaking, and we contribute and we serve one another. You are going to struggle to celebrate as long as you don't understand God's covenant loyalty to you by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross. Once you begin to understand his covenant loyalty for you, your heart will be changed. Revival in the heart will take place, and you will be able to worship like never before. I want you to listen to what it says in John chapter 3, verse 16. This is 1 John. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. You're not going to be able to lay down your life for your brothers and sisters in Christ till you understand how it is that Jesus laid down his life for you. And you're not going to understand that until you're in the New Testament and you're reading for yourself what the words of Scripture say about his love. We are called to be people that are doing this, so we celebrate because we understand his love for us. We connect with one another in relationship because we understand what Jesus did for us, how he was a servant leader. And this leads to us being able to contribute to other people's lives, sharing with them the fullness of what we have to offer. In the elder meeting this morning, we were going through 1 John, and there's a few verses that really stuck out to me that I want to share with you today. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 and 20 says this, "We love because he first loved us. This is why we show this love. We realize his love that he initiated. He's the one that began it." Verse 20, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." We are called to love one another because he first loved us. And it says this in verse 12, "No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." God abiding in us, that is the key. Is God abiding in you by the Spirit, by your faith in Christ? I implore you to open up your heart to him today. Allow him to rest there and dwell there and shape you and help you to live out the love that we've seen in the book of Ruth. I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward, and I'm going to invite everyone here to celebrate the covenant loyalty that God has for us. And you know, when we take of communion, communion is a reminder of God's covenant loyalty and love for us that he sacrificed for us. So as we prepare our hearts for communion, spend some moments in prayer, confessing your sin, receiving his forgiveness in Jesus' name, and then come forward and take of communion with thanksgiving, and let us celebrate together the love that he has provided for us so that we may begin to live this life of love that Ruth has displayed. Let us pray. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you. Thank you for Ruth, and thank you for Jesus displaying this love. In Christ's name we pray, amen.